Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 11. I'd like to welcome you to First Baptist Church, Henryville. We're delighted that you're with us this morning. Genesis chapter 11, as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis. Next week, we will take a break, and I'm going to be looking at the resurrection this coming Sunday morning. So be prepared for that. Genesis chapter 10, it says this, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, it says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they prosper to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we approach this story of these people who built this city and this tower as a story that you recorded for us. I pray this morning, God, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to be affected and captivated by the gospel which flows from this story. And God, I pray that you would break us of our sinfulness and our arrogance and our pridefulness that we presently have within our hearts as we build kingdoms for us and not for you. So God, I pray this morning that you would speak powerfully by your Spirit for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this story in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, is actually connected to what we saw last week in Genesis 10 with that long list of names. The next verses 10 through 32, they're going to be a segue into the next great figure in the book of Genesis, which is Abraham. And so we'll spend the rest of the book of Genesis with Abraham and his descendants. But this section of Genesis that we've been looking at, in many respects, has been really dark. We've been looking at rebellion after rebellion. You had Adam and Eve's rebellion that led us into Cain's rebellion, that led us into Lamech's rebellion, that led us into worldwide rebellion, which God brought a flood upon the earth and wiped out every man, woman, and child, and animal, save those who were on the boat by His grace. And then we saw Noah and his family get off the boat, and just when we think things are about to take a turn for good, it all falls apart again. We find the flood did not destroy sin, because man still lived. And so the question is, what is God going to do with the rebellion of man? Because it's certain, as soon as I get off the boat, that sin is still present. We see it manifesting itself over and over again. But yet God told him when he got off the boat, he says, listen, the same thing he told Adam, I want you to disperse, I want you to multiply, I want you to fill the earth. The same commission that he gave to Adam, he gave to Noah and his sons. And what we saw last week in chapter 10 is that is exactly what happened. In Genesis 10:5, it says, "From these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. Now, if you're one of those people who pays attention to details, then the first verse of chapter 11 made some flags fly up in your head. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." Yet in chapter 10, verse 5, it said they spread in their own lands with their own languages. So what's going on there? Is this a contradiction? That in chapter 5 of verse 10, they're spreading according to their languages, then in chapter 11, verse 1, they all have one language. Well, no. In fact, the Bible doesn't have any contradictions, which is a really cool thing, that no one ever will or can bring to you a contradiction that you can't give an answer for. And this here is not a contradiction, because what is happening is that in the midst of that genealogy we looked at last week, of all those people, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their descendants, in the midst of that is this guy named Nimrod. And Nimrod's that first great hunter, the man who is the first world conqueror, the first man to build a kingdom. And I told you last week, his kingdom is this kingdom that we look at this morning that is built in the land of Shinar, in the land of Babylon. This tower is in that location. And we find that in the midst of these genealogies, the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, is this divide that even one of the sons of Shem is named after. It's a split. The land is dispersed. And so what's happening in Genesis 11:1 is that the author is bringing us back to that time before the Tower of Babel and leading us into that story of the Tower of Babel in order to show us that God is going to disperse them. They're not dispersing and filling the earth in obedience to God. They're doing it because God judges them and causes them to disperse. So let's look at the story. Verse 2 through 4 says, "And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.'" And it says, "And they had brick or stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" So their story begins with the people spreading out. It sounds like it's happening. They're moving out. They're migrating. But when they arrive in the plains of Shinar, they decide to settle. There's no need to go any further. It's here in the land of Shinar that they have their first meeting. They come together and they make a decision. Let's make some bricks. Let's make mortar. So as they're doing this process, their wills begin to turn, and they decide, you know what? They have another meeting. And it's in this meeting that they decide to build a city and to build a tower. Listen to what they say in the first part of verse 4. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heaven.'" So it's in this meeting that they decide that, hey, we're not leaving here. We're going to stay here. We're going to build a city, and that's going to be for our protection. We won't be vulnerable any longer. There's a lot of risk that takes place when we're going out and dispersing and filling the earth. First, it doesn't seem like a real horrible thing that they're building a city and building a tower. You know, they're using their brains that God's given them to create things. It sounds like they're imaging God by imagining out this big city and this tower. It sounds like they're imaging God by planning and creating and building. But the second part of verse 4 shows us that it's actually an attempt of man not to honor God or to do what he created them to do. Listen to the second part of verse 4. "And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So it doesn't take long after the flood before the world of man is yet again in complete and utter rebellion against God. This is just mind-numbing. We've only made it 11, not even 11 chapters through the book of Genesis, and just think about the utter rebellion that takes place over and over and over. Like, we are relentless. We are pleading with God to pour out His wrath on us. And what we find in this story is God is, He is so patient and so long-suffering with us, His people. These are the people who witnessed God's wrath. This is the men, this is their children of the men who witnessed the very wrath of God that He poured out in the flood. It's their children, Noah, Ham, and Shem. They're still alive. If you do the math during this day. And here they are in utter rebellion against God. They have no desire to make the name a name for God. They have no desire to follow His command to disperse and to fill the earth with His glory. Instead of dispersing, they decide to stick their heels in the dirt and say, this far and no more. Instead of spreading the image of God and His name over all the earth, they decide to settle in Shinar, which is Babylon, and to make a name for themselves. The way they dig in is building their city. That's what they do in verse 3. This is security. This is to protect them. This is to keep them from being vulnerable and dispersing and taking risks. But building this city fortified them. But just having security wasn't enough for them. They also desire to be praised. They want to be great. It's not the name of God that they want on the banner over their city. It's their name and their fame that they want flying over their city. We're going to settle in Shinar. We're going to fortify ourselves and thus be empowered. So they're in the midst of this great city, Babylon. They build this incredible city, this great tower with its top in the heavens. And this building was the very first architecture. Did I say it right? Architecture. I'm not saying it right. I need to hear it. Architecture. Thank you. Was that what I was saying? I didn't feel like it. Called the ziggurat. This is actually the architecture that we see spreading all over the place. But it's not because the people of Babylon are sharing their plans and their design for building buildings. But it's because of what's going to happen in just a minute in this story. But this was a new building. Its top is reaching into the heavens, and this doesn't just mean that they're building a tall structure like you saw on the screen with the title. It's more than that. There's more that the people are saying with this tower than just that it's going to be big and it's going to be high. This is a building, this is a tower that's meant for worship, but not the worship of the one true and living God. This tower is all about the worship of self. This is a description of the people in Romans chapter 1. Though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor were they thankful. But what they ultimately do is they exchange the glory of the immutable God for images resembling mortal man. They're refusing to worship God so that they can worship themselves, which is a mirror of what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve, their forefathers, our forefathers, that's exactly what they did. God commissioned them to go out and fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, and the snake came along in the garden and tempts them with the forbidden fruit, and they ate it. And the reason they ate it, the motivation behind why they ate that fruit, was their desire to be like God. The desire to no longer worship Yahweh, but to worship themselves, to be their own God, to make their own decisions, to do what they want, when they want it, with whom they want it, for however long they want it. It's not about you anymore, God. It's going to be about us. And they ate it, and this is exactly what they're doing at Babylon. Their refusal to disperse and fill the earth, they're saying the exact same thing. We're not living for you anymore. We're going to live for us. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to put our name as the banner over our city. Can you hear the serpent's hiss that is just weaving through in and through every one of these stories in the first part of Genesis? We're going to learn later when you get to Isaiah 14:13 that this is exactly what Satan said in his heart. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will, what? Sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I mean, this is exactly what the serpent desired when he was thrown out of heaven. This was the desire of the people of Babel. We will ascend into heaven. We'll build our tower that reaches up into the heavens. I just love verse 5, though. Do you think God's impressed with this huge, enormous, gargantuan tower that they built? Well, listen to verse 5 and you tell me. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, you understand that God needs not come down, but it's as though the author wants us to imagine, as though one of the angels ran up to the Lord and said, Lord, you need to come check this out, man. The children of man, they've built this great city and this tower that reaches in the heaven. It's like as if the Lord looks at it and he goes, where at? I don't see it. You know what? Let's go down there so we can check this thing out. He has to come down to see this great, grand tower of theirs. The truth is, God can see all things, but the author is making the point that God's not impressed. This is not some amazing feat to him. But the question is, how will God deal with man? He just flooded the earth, wiped out every man, woman, and child, and animal, save those who were on the boat. He is very serious about sin. However, he made a promise, didn't he? Never again will I wipe out the face of the earth in a flood. Gave them the rainbow as a sign of that covenant, that promise that he's made with them. So how? What is God going to do? Well, look at verse 6. It says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they proposed to do will now be impossible to them. Now, this doesn't mean that God is saying, man, I better do something, or they might come up with a way to get to heaven, or they might come up with a way to overthrow me and take the... This is not anything like that at all. This is God looking down and in his grace going, there's no limit to how horribly wicked these people will become. If they remain unified as one people. And so God in his grace, he comes down, and his judgment, laced with grace, is 7 through 9. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, which we get our word Babel from. And we call this a Tower of Babel because ultimately that's what it is. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So God promised that he wasn't going to flood the world again and wipe out the race of man or the animals for that matter. So what he does is he confuses their language. He changes everybody's language. In the twinkling of an eye, they went from unified to completely disunified. They're still, I'm sure they probably tried to talk to each other and maybe even draw pictures, you know. We're going to stop right now in the middle of this great city, but let's at least try to draw pictures or something. Maybe they did that for a little while. But it wasn't probably very long before the confusion between them all was enough to drive them away from one another. They dispersed, which is what God told them to do and that which they refused to do. God told them to disperse, fill the earth, and they said, no, we're going to stay here. God confuses their language and forces them to do that which they did not want to do. And fulfills Genesis 10:5. That's spreading and the confusing of the languages is what The reason that we have verse 5, from these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language. Now they have different languages. These clans, these families, they have different languages. And they're spread out. But it was the grace of God that kept him from pouring out his wrath on the world of men. It was his grace. So the first section of Genesis ends with God judging sin by confusing their language and dispersing them over the face of the earth. And so our question is, when we get to the end of that, is, okay, that's a cool story. I get that. That's interesting. Fun to think about. But what's it have to do with me? What does it have to do with us? And I hope you're already trained to start that answer with, it has everything to do with us, because that's what we see with every one of these stories. It's about us. It's about Jesus. You see, the people there wanted to build a name for themselves. They wanted the echo of their name to roll on into the centuries that were to come. And God's like, no, not going to let that happen. And so he confuses their language. But yet here we are, all these many years later, and we can still hear the serpent's hiss. His desire to be great, the people of Babel and their desire to be great, is the same desire that exists in the hearts of men today. Is it not? The hopelessness of Babel, it does not stand forever. It will not stand forever. For the next verses lead us to a man named Abram. Abram is a man that God calls to leave his homeland, to leave the hope of his people and his name. And Hebrews tells us by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to this. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so the next verses are a list of names that lead us to Abraham. Abraham being a man who's caught up in all this idolatry, because dispersing them did not stop their sinful desire to make their names great. Now there just was a whole lot of different idols, a whole lot of different ways to abandon God and worship self. But the desire was still there. And God in His grace calls a man named Abram out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And He says, I want you to leave your father's home. I want you to leave that inheritance. And I want you to go to a land where I will show you. It doesn't even tell him where it is. And Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Not man, but God. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus shows up preaching the good news about. This is the kingdom of God that John the Baptist proclaimed to prepare the way for. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is this kingdom of God that Cade preached about Wednesday night from Revelation 21. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me, this is John, showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. You see, the kingdom of man is built on dirt and rises up. But the kingdom that the people of God long for and look forward to, that Abraham was going after, it comes down from heaven. It is the city of God, the kingdom of God. Whose builder, the architect, the one who come up with it? It's God. And it is a place, the only place, where there will be security, where there will be protection, where we will actually live forever. You see, the great city of man is not something to put your hope in. In this city, we're going to see that Zephaniah, his words in Zephaniah 3, 9 through 10 are going to come true. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord, back together again. From beyond the rivers of Cush, remember those people, we talked about them last week, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. Pure language. This happens only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get a taste of it in the book of Acts. When the Spirit of God falls down on the day of Pentecost, guess what happens? They're speaking in their language, but everybody is understanding each other. Just a taste of the reversal of this judgment that God put on the children of men at the Tower of Babel. If ever there was a time for us to hear that, I think the Jews, they are going to take the land of promise. They refuse to take it. And we try to see what this is about for them every time. What would this have said to them? It would have said to them, man, what were you thinking? God told them to go in and take the land of promise, and they were like, no, their people are too big, they're too many, we can't do it. And this story would have immediately spoke to them that, listen, God is the one who is going to overthrow the people in the land of Canaan. God is the one that was going to give you that land. And what we find when they eventually go back is that is exactly what happens. But what does it say to us? In 2016, in Henryville, Indiana, I think this is an incredible message for us today. You read posts on social media and things that people are saying about the political climate that we're in right now. And I'm telling you, you would think that people genuinely believe that their hope is found in a nation or in a Nimrod, a president. What a fickle thing to put your hope in. Our hope is not in a nation. Our hope is not in a person. Well, it is actually. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we find our hope. And kings, as the scripture says, are just puppets in His hands. As believers, unbelievers, they have a right to be all worried about that stuff. But as believers, although we vote our conscience and speak truth in love, we are not afraid of what will happen. Because we know what our future holds. But I believe there's another similarity to us and the people of the Tower of Babel. I wish there wasn't, but there is. God commissioned Adam and Eve. God commissioned Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth with a very similar commission. Go, multiply, fill the earth, and you know, disperse. Jesus, after He rose up from the dead, He spoke to His disciples, and on the day that He's getting ready to ascend in Matthew 28, 18, He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So God told Noah, Adam and Eve, disperse, fill the earth. And if you listen, the call to the Christian is kind of similar. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you. I want you to go into all the nations. Not four or five, but all the nations. Teaching them to observe all that He's commanded us. It is God's commission to us through Christ, the one who bled and died for us, to go take the gospel to all the nations. But let me ask you, are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we taking the gospel to the nations? Or have we said, you know what, God, that sounds all good and everything, but I think I'm going to entrench myself here and build my own kingdom? At the end of 2015, just a few months ago, the headline on the magazine Christianity Today was, "The Southern Baptists will cut 600 to 800 missionaries. Bring them home." You know why? Because the churches won't give. God saved us. Bled and died for us. We look at the people at the Tower of Babylon and we think, what? How absurd is that? I mean, they're barely any space away from the flood where God poured out His wrath, and yet here we stand on this side thinking we're holier than thou. But Jesus bled and died. He bore the wrath of God for sinners like you and I, and He commissioned us. Go tell the world about it. We got good news to go tell the world, and we sit and do nothing. If that makes you mad, tough. The truth hurts. You say, well, I give. I hope you do. And praise God if you do. But I wonder, do we really give sacrificially? To give sacrificially means you got to tear down Toby's kingdom to build God's kingdom. And often what we do is we give out of the excess and the overflow. Don't be so quick to stand in judgment over the people at the Tower of Babel if you're not sacrificially giving to further the kingdom of God in this world. And I'm talking to Christians. People are dying and going to hell. And not only are we very slow to give sacrificially and tear down our kingdom to build His, but we're really slow to even tell people that we work with about Jesus. When was the last time you told somebody about Christ? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Because if you haven't, you're no different than these people in Shinar. Actually, it's worse. But I don't want to end with a sermon of judgment, because you know what? God is filled with grace and mercy, as we see at the Tower of Babel. And you know what the truth is? God's going to win. His people will be saved. The question is, will we be involved in that process and be obedient to take the gospel to the nations? But I encourage you this morning, if you're a believer, and that convicts you to hear those things and to press those questions into your own heart, just repent. Man, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And be committed to go on missions. Be committed to give to missions. Be committed to pray for the nations. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, man, what a great day to be alive. Because the gospel of grace is wide open to you. Even though there's a pagan on the front row. I love you, wife. So come back. You've been building a kingdom for yourself for however many years you've been alive. And you know in the very depth of your heart, you've never lived a single day. You've only been dying. You live in a day where the day of grace is wide open. That God's arms are open wide. The ark is open. And He says anyone who gets in Christ is saved from the wrath of God. And you get to come and join us in our mission to take the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world. And so we invite you to hear the gospel that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Our sin on the cross was placed on Him. He bled and died to pay the penalty. The wrath that we deserve was all poured out on Him, so that we are forgiven and redeemed and will never see the wrath of God. And we'll be lavished in His love forever and ever and ever. And we fight to the very end to put to death the desire to live for us and live for Him. So if you're lost today, we invite you to come forward. If you're a believer, you can get right at your seat, or you can come up to the pew and to the altar and pray. But I encourage you, don't leave here today building a kingdom for you. For that would be a horrible travesty, even worse than the one we see in Genesis 11. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you bled and died for us. We thank you, God, that your patience doesn't even stop here at this the tower, that you continue to be long-suffering and patient. And you store up your wrath for the day of judgment, where you poured it out on your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me personally, God, that I'm not as committed to sharing the gospel and preaching the good news of Christ to the nations as I ought to be. And I pray that you forgive me and help me, God, to be an example to your people what it means to live out the Great Commission. God, I pray that we at First Baptist Church Henryville would continue to be devoted to missions, and that we would just grow in our fervor and our sacrificial giving to take the gospel to the nations. God, we pray that you have your will and your way in this service today, that if there's anyone here that's lost, oh God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.